Chapter number 2, and I want to just read a few verses that we've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy as the Lord leads, but you know, I make no promises because whatever God wants to do is what He does, amen, and but just been preaching through this book. We come to verse number 9 tonight, and may God speak to us and through us. Notice the Bible says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn, women learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was deceived, but Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank You tonight for the good singing. Thank You for the missionaries that are here tonight. Thank You, dear Lord, for the willingness of the church to give to these projects and these needs and these men of God tonight. Thank You, dear Lord, for every testimony that's been given, the offerings that's been received. And Lord, I pray now that You'll bless the reading of Your Word and help us tonight. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Of course, in this passage of Scripture, the Bible is talking about the godly woman. And I want to preach a few minutes tonight on that subject, on the godly woman. I know this may not be a camp meeting sermon, but it is just the sermon that's in the text. And I think it's a very needed sermon in the hour in which we're living in. What we notice about the godly woman here, as Paul begins to deal with this, we notice her worship. As the Bible says, in like manner, also. Now you got to think about what Paul is talking about. He's been talking about prayer. He's been talking about forms of worship here. Prayer is a form of worship. And he's talking about that he would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So Paul is emphasizing worship. And when he comes to the women here in the church, he said, in like manner also. You know, I'm glad that God made room for women to worship in church. Amen. Now, some people don't believe that, but if you believe the Bible, you believe that. Because the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Now, that means everybody that's been redeemed. That means man, woman, boy, and girl. And here He's talking about in connection with worship. And everything that He's going to talk about has to do with worship. He's going to talk about modesty. He's going to talk about charity. He's going to talk about faith. He's going to talk about holiness. All of this has to do with worship. Amen. And so we see her worship. And then we see her wardrobe. Notice he said that in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, the word adorn simply means to arrange. It means to put in order. Amen. It's where we get the English word cosmetic from. Every woman ought to say amen right there. Isn't that right? It has a corresponding noun that means an harmonious arrangement of things. And so when the Bible talks about women is to adorn themselves in modest apparel, they're to put things in proper order. Amen. They're to arrange their wardrobe in an order that is harmonious arrangement of things. And then the word modest simply means orderly or well arranged. The word apparel, it points to the outer garment, the flowing of an outer garment. So you can see the picture here as Paul is talking about how that a godly woman dresses. He talks about that her apparel is to be flowing. It is to be one that is modest. It is to be one that is honored. You know, I was thinking about apparel, that whenever we consider apparel, whether you're a man or a woman, there's three key factors that ought to play a role in our apparel. Number one, culture ought to play. We ought to consider culture. Number two, identity. And then number three, modesty. Amen? And what I'm saying is that is culture does not set the standard for how we dress. Culture is always changing, isn't that right? But we are aware of culture. Now, somebody said, why does a preacher wear a tie? They don't wear them in Africa. They don't wear them down, in South America, so to speak, a lot of times. Some do, some don't. Now, some do, but sometimes they don't. But why does a preacher wear a tie? Well, because of culture, amen? I mean, listen, are you going to find this in the Bible? No, but I and you know, sometimes I would like to hang the person that come up with it, amen. But I'm always going to wear a tie when I preach because it is the culture. It is becoming of a preacher, just like it's becoming of a president. And you know, the calling of a man of God is higher than any calling on this earth, amen. So we have to consider culture. A second thing that the godly woman that she considers is identity, amen. You see, there's some things that could be wore that may be lawful, but it would not be expedient, amen, because it would identify maybe with something that does not be want to be identified with. You know, I often think about people wearing Crocs, amen. You know, where I won't even go there. Let me just leave that alone, amen. But you know, if you're in prison work, you see a lot of Crocs, is what I'm trying to say, and crooks, amen. But you definitely see a lot of Crocs, and so for those of you that have some, help yourself, amen. I've got a pair that I mow in, but that's another story for another day. We're going to move right on is what we're going to do. But I'm talking about there are things that when it comes to wearing, is it wrong? Is it sinful? Is it lawful? It's not expedient because it's an identity mark. Amen? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if a man come in here in orange jumpsuit and a pair of Crocs, some of you would get nervous, and you have every reason to be nervous because we should consider culture. We should consider identity. And then the godly woman, she considers modesty. Amen? Because she knows that clothing was meant to conceal the body and not to reveal the body. That was God's purpose in Genesis chapter number 3 when he clothed Adam and Eve. Amen? Because when they lost that Shekinah glory, the Bible said their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. Amen? And so nakedness is automatically identified with sin in the very beginning. They did not know they were naked because they were in the state of innocence. But when they stepped out of innocence in the consciences, you know what God did? He made coats of skin because fig leaves would never do. Amen? And so God covered them, proving that clothing was made to conceal the body and not to reveal the body. And so he deals with her wardrobe. And then he deals with her witness. Notice what he said, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, the word shamefacedness simply means sheepiness. It means to keep a person with the right behavior, the way that they carry themselves. And a godly woman, she knows how to carry herself. The word sobriety means self-control. It means complete command of one's passions. Amen? You see, a godly woman is going to conduct herself in a godly way. She's not going to be a flirt. Can I get an amen right there? She's not going to be like the strange woman that will use her eyes to lure in men. But the godly woman, she is going to carry herself in a way that pleases God, that pleases her husband, in a way that is respectful to all that are around her. That is her witness, amen. And then there's her worth. Notice he said here, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness. Now, there's nothing wrong with a woman fixing her hair. All you women ought to say amen right there. I got two. I hope the rest of you believe in it. But because the Bible talks about the word modesty, everything being put in adorning yourself, being put, it talks, that means in proper order, arrangement. Now, y'all are dying fast, but it ain't getting no better. I'm just telling you. But I mean, if you're here and you're a woman who doesn't brush your hair, you need to read this portion of the Bible, don't you? Putting it in proper order, arranging it. And so there's nothing wrong with a woman fixing her hair. There's nothing wrong with a woman wearing gold, or nothing wrong with a woman wearing pearls. When you think about in Song of Solomon, chapter number 1, verse 10, chapter 4, verse number 19. Listen, Solomon gave his bride, gave her a gold necklace and a gold bracelet. If you in Genesis chapter 24, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, she received those bracelets of gold. Amen? And so women are to... The Bible is not saying that it's wrong to do those things, but the Bible is saying that that's not her value. That's not what makes her godly. A costly array is not something that may be of an earthly value, but it is not of an eternal value. It may reflect the outer part of a woman, but it does not reflect the inward part of a godly woman. Amen? And so there's nothing wrong with a lady looking nice, but that woman should ask herself when she clothes herself And when she puts on those things, why is she doing that? It's a matter of the heart. What is the purpose of that? Is it to show her love and her devotion to her husband? Is it to show the goodness of her husband? Or is it to flaunt herself? Is it to flaunt her wealth, is what Paul is saying here. Is it to flaunt her beauty? Is it to lure somebody in? It's always a matter of the heart. The godly woman knows that. The godly woman knows that the outside is temporal, but the inside is eternal. The Bible talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3 that it is not to be the wearing of the gold, the plaiting of the hair. Now, if these things were wrong to put on, there's another part of that verse that would not be in there, the putting on of apparel. So, Peter says that, Paul says that. We know that we believe in putting on apparel. Somebody say amen. It's in the same category. The plaiting of the hair, if it was wrong. The wearing of the gold, if it was wrong. The putting on of apparel would be wrong. But what he's saying is that this does not profess godliness. This does not portray women to be godly. And so we see her worth is from the inside. Real beauty comes from the inside. Amen? It comes from a Christian character. It comes from spirituality. And so then there's her works. Notice verse number 10. Paul mentions that. With good works. It's not these things, but with good works. Amen? And so she is to work out what God has worked in. Amen. God is constantly working inside the godly woman. If she is pouring into the scriptures, if she is pouring into the prayer life, that alone will radiate from her life. That alone will be seen, and that's far more beautiful than anything else. And so there is her works. And then there's her words. Notice verse number 11. The Bible said, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So Paul is talking again about worship, isn't he? The godly woman is known for her ability to speak with silence. Her greatest voice is her godliness, not her gift of gab. It's not what a woman says that makes her godly, but it's how she lives. The beauty of that. It's not the words of her lips, but it's the words of her life. And Paul says here that those works is what profess a godly woman. And we need godly women in this hour. I commend every woman that's in this church that is doing your best to live a godly life. But just remember that it's not what we... And that's true about all of us. But Paul in this context is dealing with women. And he said, you know, women, they don't have the authority in the church. And women, they don't have the voice in the church that men would have in the church. But their godliness speaks volumes, is what he's saying. Their works. Wonder how many churches would have closed the doors had it not been for godly women that stayed faithful. And we see her words. She, mature godly women know that. They know that they may be silent, but they know that how they live is what takes notice. And then I notice her will with all subjection. The godly woman is a submissive woman. She has a submissive spirit. She's not a stubborn woman. She's not a woman that has to have her way. She's not pushy or manipulative in what she does. But she is a woman that accepts what her husband says. It doesn't mean she doesn't have a voice. It doesn't mean she doesn't have an opinion. It doesn't mean that she cannot speak to her husband freely. But what it means is that she understands her place. She understands that at the end of the day, her husband is going to be responsible for the final decision that's going to be made. And she's at peace with every bit of that. She's at peace with her husband. She's at peace most of all with her Lord. She is a woman that lives in subjection. Then there's her warning in verse number 12. He said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to urge authority over the men, but to be in silence. So she's not to take authority over men in preaching and teaching or in governing the church. And that word usurp means to take an authoritative position. It means to dominate without a right. And you know, as I go a little further in this sermon, you'll see this, but there's a great need for godly women in this hour, because we're living in a time when society is telling our young ladies and our young girls that you can be whatever you want to be in life. And I'm going to tell you need to be whatever God wants you to be in life. And we live in a society, a social media world, world that portrays some facade of something that's not real. And there's a narrative out there that you know, you don't have to listen. You can do. You have every single right that any other man has. You know what? God does not make a woman less. Amen. But God does give us our order in life, doesn't He? We have to surrender to God's will and God's way. And godly women, they know what I'm talking about tonight. Three things I want to give you about the godly woman. Number one, the godly woman understands her place. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You know, man was created to rule with his head. Man is a thinker. A woman was created to rule with her heart. She has affection. She has emotions. Men have them too, but women, they have them in a different way, don't they? And the man is the head of the home. The wife, she is the heart of that home. And Adam was made first and Eve was then made, but I got to thinking about this. You know, just because something's first doesn't mean it's better. Amen. And just because something's second doesn't mean it's less. Think about your children tonight. If you have more than one child tonight, you don't think, well, the first child is better than the... Don't answer what I'm about to say, okay? But you don't think, well, the first child's better than the second child because they're first. You don't, that would be a warp. Now, some people may... That's a warped way of thinking, isn't it? And you know, the second child, you didn't say, well, they're less because they're the second child. No, they're equal in your mind, but they have their order. Amen. First speaks about order. Second speaks about sequence. But neither one of them determines value when you think about it. Just because something's first or just because something's second, that doesn't determine the value of that because the value is in both of them. And so it is with the husband and with the wife. And I want to tell you, that's what the devil did that day in the Garden of Eden. You know that? Man is to rule. God created man to be a thinker. You let a problem arise. Trying to be careful here now. A woman will, her emotions get involved. Men, how can we fix this? We don't want to sit down and discuss it, do we? We just want to fix it. So let's fix it. Now, it's quiet because the women, I'm getting the stink eye from some of you women. And the men are nervous. Because they got to go home with you. But the fact is, oh yes, you are. It's always the silent ones you got to be scared of. But you know what I'm saying? Is that, listen, God made men to rule with their heads. Women, they rule with their hearts. But here's what Satan did. You realize when the devil came to Eve, he mixed that order up. He got Eve to use her head. He got Adam to use his heart. All Adam, he saw what happened to Eve. And his heart for Eve, he made a choice. And it was a bad choice, wasn't it? Eve partook of that. She listened to the devil rather than to her husband. And see, what I'm saying is, a godly woman, she understands her place. She's second, but she's special. God has a place for that woman. The Bible talks about how special she is. Proverbs 31 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. Amen? Just because God made a woman second doesn't mean that her value is any less. In fact, God doesn't say that about us men. Amen? But God does say that about a woman, that her price, and it's not just any woman, but it's a godly woman, a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies, the Bible said. And thank God for godly women. Amen. I'm telling you, thank God for women that want to live for God, that want to they want to honor God. They want to be a homemaker. They want to raise godly children. They want to pray for their husband. Hey, they want to go to church and they want to do right. I'm talking about the godly woman. She understands her place. She is not intimidated by those that are out there, the career women, or the loud, boisterous women. She's not intimidated about her principles and her character and her conduct, by what some of the strange women or the whorish women or those women that are mentioned in Proverbs would say about her. Now, she understands her place. And you know, I would pray tonight, if you are a young lady, if you're a woman here tonight, and you say, I'm not really pursuing godliness, well, you ought to do it tonight. Your greatest prayer, young ladies, ought to be, it ought to be, God, let me be the woman that you want me to be. Help me to be the woman. And be satisfied with that. Because the godly woman understands her place. She also understands her past. Look at verse number 14. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now the woman, the godly woman, she's not involved in her past. You know, you can't blame every woman for what Eve did. Can I get an amen right there, ladies? The connection there. The godly woman, she's not involved. She didn't, you know, it's not, we don't know what piece of fruit. Everybody says an apple, but the Bible doesn't say, but let's just say an apple, amen? Because, you know, I'd rather it be an apple than something else. I'm just telling you. But, you know, when you think about it, she didn't bite into that fruit, whatever it was. Eve plunged all of humanity into sin. The devil caught her in that trap. The godly woman, she's not involved in her past, and she's not intimidated by her past, amen? I'm telling you, if you're a godly woman, tonight, or you're trying to be. I don't think a godly woman ever thinks of herself to be godly, but if you're trying to live a godly life, don't hang your head because you're trying to live according to the Word of God. This world will shame you for that. You know that? This world will put you down, but God elevates you for that. You know, Eve messed it up in the beginning, amen? But I'm telling you, you don't have to be intimidated by what other women have done or what other women have said. You just stick with this old book, amen? You young ladies, don't be intimidated. Some young girl come in a youth group and she wants to be a rebel, let her be a rebel and pray for her salvation or pray that she gets right with God. But don't drop your standards because of peer pressure. And hey, I'm not just talking to the young people. I'm telling you, listen, there's a lot of mamas, amen, that have thrown their convictions out the window because of some peer pressure in life. Don't throw it out the window because of that. You know, your husband needs you to be godly. Your children need you to be godly. Your church needs you to be godly. She's not intimidated by her past. She's not involved, and she's not even identified by her past. You know, we're all sinners because of what Adam and Eve did. But I'll tell you tonight that you don't have to do wrong just because somebody else did wrong. You don't have to go that way because people before you went that way. You say, well, my mother, she didn't live for God. You can still live for God. Well, I wasn't raised that way, but you can raise your children that way. You see, it's a reality tonight. You can reverse the curse that is in your life. What about second and third generation sins? Oh, that may be true to a degree, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. We're not living in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world. Amen? My dad was a drunk before he got saved. His dad was a drunk. His dad before that and uncles were drunk. But I didn't have to be a drunk. Amen? I would have been a drunk had it not been for the grace of God. But thank God he reached further down than I could reach up. Hallelujah. All I wanted to do was miss the flames of hell, but God said, no, I'm going to save you out of hell, but I'm also going to save you out of sin. Amen. I'm going to save you from going that way. I'm going to give you enough grace. I'm going to give you enough mercy. I'm going to put enough people in your life. I'm going to put you under some old-fashioned preaching, and if you'll follow my way, you don't have to go that way. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you want to live a godly life, if you want to be a godly woman, you can be one if you want to tonight. The godly woman understands her past. She understands her place. And then she understands her promise. Notice this. The Bible says in verse number 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. It's an ancient promise. It's also an amazing promise. And for every godly woman, it is an assuring promise, because here is what the Bible is not talking about salvation from hell, but a woman. Listen, Eve plunged. Now think about this. Eve, a woman, she plunged all of humanity. Eve ruined the race. A woman, the Bible says it, ruined the race. But God said, women can also redeem the race. You say, how can a woman redeem the race? Well, she's not to have authority over men. Can I get an amen? But I'll tell you what she can do. God gave her authority over those children. And God gave her a promise that you can bring those children into this world. And you can raise them children for God. You don't have to raise hellions. You can raise some children that love God. You can be a godly woman. You can be a godly example, and you can raise godly children. And I'll tell you what, you can add something to this wicked race. Eve may have ruined the race, but you can help redeem the race by raising godly children. I'm not taking the responsibility away from us men, but every man knows this is true tonight, that the heart of a godly mother goes deeper in the heart of those children than even what a father. Now, I believe a mom and dad has more influence on their children than 1,000 preachers and 10,000 sermons, amen? But I'm telling you, there's something about a mother's prayers. There's something about a mama that lives for God. Hey, she knows her children. Hey, so I'm talking about women that walk with God. Hey, something about a woman, a mother, amen? It just being that example, you say, why? She brings those children into this world. We men don't do that. She goes to the very jaws of death and brings those children into this world, and then she nurtures that child. She don't just hold that child. We hold that child as fathers, but I tell you, that mother, she nurtures that child. And so God gives that mother a special bond, gives her a special promise, and then God says, don't ruin it. Raise them. Train them. There's a difference in the two. Raising them is cooking meals, washing their clothes. But training them involves teaching, pouring into their life. The Bible said, I think it's why the Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. Why is that? Because a godly woman has so much influence. I think tonight that as men, if you have a godly wife, you ought to thank God every day for your wife. I wouldn't trade my wife for anybody. I want to say tonight, it's good to have a wife that prays for you. One that you don't have to worry about where she's at and what she's doing. You know? I mean, I was in a home with three women. The only male, I'm not whining, I'm just saying it took a lot of prayer, amen? I didn't understand a lot of things that went on in the home. I'd go down the hallway and there y'all be. And I'd tell my wife, I said, I don't understand this. She said, well, you're not a woman, that's why you don't understand. It was good enough an answer for me. I wasn't looking for an explanation anyway. I was going about my way. They'd come to me sometimes and say something. I'd say, you know what, go talk to your mom about that. I don't know about it, anything about that. But I thank God. I thank God for my girls. I thank God for my wife. And I've always been thankful for, I'm glad they're in church and serving God. But I didn't homeschool them girls. She did. I didn't, there's a lot of things I didn't do that she did. They know how to make biscuits, cornbread. Now that don't matter to some of you, but every good Southern boy, that means a lot, don't it? You marry a girl and you wake up the day after you get married and she's in the kitchen, you hear that probably married the wrong woman. That can be fixed, can't it? Thank God for godly women. Cornbread ain't got nothing to do with it and cathead biscuits, but it is true. Yeah, I thank God for it. But she taught them how to cook. She don't tell those things. No godly woman does. She doesn't flaunt them things. She taught them how to iron a shirt, clean a house. Godly women don't tell the things they do. They just live it. Amen. We live in a society today that thinks everybody's got to know everything they're doing. That doesn't cause me to respect people. If anything, it puts a lack of respect, I think. The Bible said to not let the left hand know what the right hand doeth. What I'm telling you is when children turn out for God, there's so many things done behind the scene that are never seen, Brother Laddie. But the work is day in and day out from a godly woman. And then the godly woman, she understands her promise. She understands her path. Look at this path. If she continues, she can save those children. If she'll continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Faith, she's to be steady. Charity, she's to be sweet. Holiness, she's to be sanctified. Sobriety, she's to be sober-minded. She's to take her responsibility and her role seriously. That's a big deal, isn't it? Now, don't think I'm wrong. I'm not beating up on nobody about what I'm about to say. But I'll tell you something. It's a greater responsibility to raise children than it is to run a business. It's a greater responsibility. And if you're a mother and you've done both, you know that. But it's a greater responsibility to raise children and to train children, you know, than it is to go out here in the world and do something. And I'm not beating up and saying that there's not places for that in life, in women's life. But what I am telling you tonight is that God never wants us to neglect our number one responsibility, and that is to pour into your children every single day while you have them at home. Because you only get one shot. You only get one shot. That dad goes off to work, that mother, she has a great task in front of her every day. And the only way she can complete that task is to get on her knees and ask God for wisdom and help. Because the days are not perfect, and the children are not perfect, and even the woman's not perfect. But I'll tell you, God will guide you through. There's things you face in life that you know, you're not going to get it out of a book, and you're not going to get it off the internet. You're not going to be able to call somebody and get an answer. You're going to have to get on your knees and find the answer. And sometimes there's things in raising children and training children that there is no answer. The only answer is prayer. And you're going to have to build a wall of prayer around your children. And I think that's so important tonight. I think about how many lives have been spared because of a godly woman tonight. I look around this church, and the purpose of this message, I think, tonight is to say, number one, to every woman that's trying to live and be a godly example, I commend you for that tonight. Keep on keeping on. If you're here tonight and you're a woman, you say, you know, I've not really invested much spiritually in my life. I'm saved, but I'll be honest with you, preacher, I don't read and pray, and I've not been a very good example in front of my children. Then you ought to get on this altar tonight. Let me just stop and say this. If you don't deal with whatever's in your heart, it will come to light in your children. You take a mother that's bitter, and she pours that bitterness out, one or two or three or all will grow up, or four will grow up bitter. If a woman is jealous, or if a woman is vain, and all this is true about men too, but I'm just saying, mother, I'm preaching tonight to the women. But the opposite of that is true. If you're full of faith, if you're full of charity, if you're full of holiness, if you take what you do seriously for God, so will your children tonight. Pour into them. I wonder tonight as we stand, there might be a woman here that says, I'm not even saved. You ought to get saved tonight. Preacher, I've just backslid. You ought to get right with God tonight. And then as men tonight, we ought to, and I believe I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm just preaching tonight. We ought to pray for our wives, hold their hands up, encourage them, strengthen them, protect them, provide for them, yes, but pray so much for them. Amen. Support them. We need to make sure as men we don't put any more of a burden or responsibility on our wife than what she already has. We have to bear our load. We're the breadwinners. And we're to carry that burden tonight. Amen. God designed it that way. She has a big enough task raising and training those children throughout the day that we should help. You know, men, when Sunday rolls around, we ought to help those kids get ready. Amen. When they're little, we ought to help your wife get up and get those kids ready so that she can have a little extra time to get ready and come to church. And we have to help them. Oh, that's important, isn't it? We have to hold them up tonight. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. I know that the church has never been any stronger than the home. Lord, thank you for the ladies of our church. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the women of this church. And I pray now that you'll bless this invitation as we sing. May the will of God be done while we sing.